already if you have your Bibles, and I hope that you do. Please join me in Mark chapter 3. We're going to be looking at verses 7 through 35 this morning. If you're just joining us today, we've been marching through this wonderful book the past few months, and we're going to be in it all the way up until the fall. I know God has been teaching me a lot, and I hope and pray that he's been teaching you as well. Hey, one more quick announcement. This coming Wednesday night in my office, I'm going to hold a class called Foundations, an Introduction to Church Membership. If you are considering coming alongside us here at Lake Center Baptist Church and becoming a member of our church, this class is for you this coming Wednesday at 6 p.m. in my office. And let me preface, by you coming to this class, it doesn't automatically make you a member. It just allows you to see who we are as a church, how we're structured, what does it mean to be a church member. So if you could just let me know, maybe by filling out your little tear-off piece of paper and giving that to me as soon as the service is done, that you're going to be there so I can know to plan for you. Again, it doesn't make you a member. It just allows you to know some information about us as a church and who we are. Mark chapter 3, verses 7 through 35. So far in the book of Mark, we've seen John the Baptist preparing the way for Jesus, proclaiming a baptism of repentance and for the forgiveness of sin. It was John who said in chapter 1, "After me comes he who is mightier than I, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie." Jesus, the Son of God, he arrives on the scene. He's baptized by John. He's led into the wilderness and faces temptation by Satan for 40 days. He begins his ministry with these words in chapter 1. Jesus says, "Repent and believe in the gospel." He goes on to call Peter and James and John to follow him. He starts his ministry by healing people with diseases, people who are sick. He spends time with sinners. He faces the many accusations of the Pharisees because he is not keeping up with their traditions. He heals a man with a withered hand on the Sabbath. His fame is growing. The crowds are growing. Hurting and sick people are coming from all over after Jesus Christ. And this leads us to where we are today. Would you stand with me this morning as we honor the reading of the Word of God? And I want us to read verses 7 through 11 to set us up for today. It says, "Jesus withdrew with his disciples to the sea, and a great crowd followed from Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem and Idumea and from beyond the Jordan and from around Tyre and Sidon. When the great crowd heard all that he was doing, they came to him. And he told his disciples to have a boat ready for him because of the crowd, lest they crush him. For he had healed many, so that all who had diseases pressed around him to touch him. And whenever the unclean spirits saw him, they fell down before him and cried out, 'You are the Son of God.'" Would you pray with me this morning? And God, we pray and we ask that you would have your way with this morning. You are the Son of God. We ask and pray that as your word is proclaimed, God, that your word would accomplish the reason for which it was sent. God, change our hearts today, change our lives today as we look at your beautiful word. We love you, God. In your name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. If you're taking notes, point number one: Jesus, the Son of God, came for hurting people in the world. You see, only the book of Mark mentions that the masses of people coming after Jesus, they were coming from all over Palestine. It says here that they were coming from Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem and Idumea, from beyond the Jordan, from around Tyre and Sidon. In other words, people were coming to him from the north, from the south, from the east, from the west. It would be like Jesus being in Oklahoma City and people from all corners of Oklahoma coming to Jesus Christ to have their needs met by him. And Jesus came for hurting people, not just for physically sick people, but Jesus came for spiritually sick people. Mark chapter 6, verse 34 tells us that when Jesus saw the crowds, that he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. Mark chapter 3, verse 10 says this: For he had healed many, so that all who had diseases pressed around him to touch him. The word diseases that Mark uses here is a very interesting word. It is the Greek word mastix. It translates whip or scourge. Whenever you see the word flogged or flogging in the New Testament, it's the same word as this word that Mark uses for diseases. It means that people were coming to him from all over. People who had agonizing and painful physical hurts. And as they hurt, Jesus hurt. Sin had brought all of this into the world, and this was not the way that it was meant to be. And Jesus came for their physical suffering, but more importantly, Jesus came for their spiritual suffering. They were lost sheep without a shepherd. When our kids hurt, we hurt. When our grandkids hurt, we hurt. And this is the same for Jesus. And as Jesus came for the hurting then, Jesus comes for you and I who are hurting today. Jesus knows about every single hurt that you are dealing with, and Jesus can meet your every need according to his glory. He can use your hurt for his glory. And even though there were crowds of people, Jesus knew every single individual. And listen, Jesus knows your name today, and he knows exactly where your hurt is. Whether that is a physical hurt, or a mental or emotional hurt, or a spiritual hurt, he knows your hurt, and you can bring your every hurt to him and trust that he will use your hurt for his purposes and also for his glory. He doesn't always take our hurt away, but we can trust full well that Jesus will use our hurts to do something in us that will result in glory for his name if we will allow him to do so. Jesus, the Son of God, came for hurting people in the world. Next, we see in this passage of Scripture that Jesus, the Son of God, he called ordinary people out of the world to participate in his great work in the world. Look at verses 13 in the beginning of 14. It says, "And he went up on the mountain and called to him those whom he desired, and they came to him." Verse 14, "And he appointed 12, whom he also named apostles, so that they might be with him." You see, before Jesus would send his apostles out to do his great work on the earth, he wanted them to be with him, as the scripture says right here. He wanted them to be with him, to walk with him, to learn from him, to understand his heart, to understand his will. And this is the same for you and I. He wants us to spend time with him, to be with him. He wants us to spend time with him in prayer and in his word in order to learn from him in relationship. I love what David Guzik says about this idea. He says, a preacher, and listen, you're all preachers in this place today. We all have the opportunity to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ in our daily lives, so we're all preachers. He says, a preacher will only be as useful to Jesus as to the extent that he has been with Jesus. There is little done for eternal good by those who preach without having a real personal relationship with Jesus Christ. So he calls the disciples to be with him. He calls you and I to be with him, to spend time with him in prayer and through his word, to learn from him in relationship. Then he says in verses 16 through 19, he appointed the 12, Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James, to whom he gave the name Boanerges, that is, sons of thunder. John MacArthur says that James and John were called sons of thunder, more than likely, because of their outspoken and intense personalities. That's what I'm going to start calling Colson and Jude. Sons of thunder. Then he says he appointed the 12, that is sons of thunder. Verse 18, Andrew and Philip and Bartholomew and Matthew and Thomas and James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus and Simon the Zealot and Judas Iscariot who would betray him. Think about who these men were. In this rowdy crew, we have fishermen. We have tax collectors who were despised by the culture. They would collect taxes and collect extra for themselves, in a sense. They were thieves. Simon the Zealot. Zealots were a sect of bad boys opposed to Roman rule. They were rebellious against the Roman government. You had Judas, who would eventually betray Jesus. And these guys would fight. These guys would argue. Eventually, all of these guys would run out on Jesus Christ right before he died. It's almost like Jesus went to the island of misfit toys to find those to whom that he would send out to change the world. But this is what Jesus does. Jesus, the Son of God, calls ordinary people out of the world to participate in his great work in the world. I love what J.C. Ryle says about this. The names of a few Jewish fishermen are known and loved by millions all over the globe, while the names of many kings and rich men are lost and forgotten. It is they who do good to souls who are had in everlasting remembrance. And as Jesus calls the disciples and sends the disciples out, listen, Jesus calls you and I and then sends you and I out for his glory. Ryle would go on to say, we must not forget that in many things, the apostles were intended to be patterns and models for all ministers of the gospel. Bearing this in mind, we may draw most useful lessons from this passage as to the duties of a faithful minister. Listen, if you are a child of God, he has called you and he sends you out to participate in his great work. Paul says that we are ambassadors for Christ. This means that you are his representative. You are his representative all over the world. In everything that you do, you are his representative. You are his ambassador in your job. Students, you are his ambassador in your school, in your classrooms, on the playground, on your sports team, in your social clubs, in the grocery store. You are his representative. When you're fishing on the lake, you are his ambassador. He chooses to use ordinary people just like you and I to participate in his work all over the world. Next, we see in this passage of scripture that Jesus, the Son of God, he sent ordinary people to proclaim his message. Verse 14, go back up there. It says, he appointed the 12, named them the apostles, so that they might be with him and he might send them out to preach. Think about this. You have fishermen, tax collectors, sons of thunder, a guy who was against the ruling government. These men would become preachers of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he does. He sends ordinary people to proclaim his message. And as I think about my life, it's only by grace that I'm able to do what I'm able to do. I grew up in the country, went to a country school. I graduated with a whopping 60 people in my class, went to a state college. I have a horrible memory. I stutter a lot of times. I feel more comfortable in a tire shop than I do on stage. I can barely write my name in cursive. Took the ACT 3 times in a row and made a 19 3 times in a row. Listen, it's only by the grace of God that I'm able to do the things that I'm able to do. I look back on my life and some of the things that I've been able to do in ministry, and the only explanation is this: only God. Only God. He sends ordinary people like ourselves in this room to proclaim his wonderful message. You might say this morning, well, I'm off the hook because I'm not a preacher. Guess what? The word that Mark uses here is not referring to a preacher that's on a stage. The word preach that Mark uses here, it translates herald. One who announces good things. One who announces the good news of Jesus Christ. Listen, if you are retired, you are a preacher and one who can talk about the good news of Jesus Christ. If you are a teacher or a fireman or you work in an office, you are a preacher and one who can talk about the good news of Jesus Christ. If you work in construction or a restaurant, you're a preacher. You can talk about the good news of Jesus Christ. You are a preacher and one who can talk about the good news of Jesus, even if you feel incapable. Even if you scored a 19 on your ACT. You are a preacher and one who can talk about the good news of Jesus, even if you have the most sinful past. God wants to use your story to proclaim his message. And that's exactly what he did with these men. These were just regular old guys, fishermen, tax collectors, thieves, guys who fought and argued, who didn't like the government. And God used them to make much of his name. And you and I are here today because of their message that they took about Jesus Christ to the ends of the earth. Jesus, the Son of God, sends ordinary people to proclaim his message. Next, we see in this passage of Scripture that Jesus, the Son of God, gave ordinary people power to take part in the spiritual battle. He appointed the 12 so that they might be with him and he might send them out to preach, verse 15, and have authority to cast out demons. The word authority here, it also means power. In Luke chapter 10, we read that Jesus sends out 72 people to do the work of ministry, and they come back saying these words, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." Again, these guys go from fishing to collecting taxes and stealing from people to rising up against the government to having authority and power to cast out demons. Talk about a change of career, right? And as you and I participate in the work of Jesus, it doesn't mean that we're exorcists. It doesn't mean that we're going to have our own reality TV show casting out demons. It simply means that we participate in spiritual warfare every single day. Adam Clark writes, "The business of the minister of Christ," and that's all of us in this room, not just myself, it's all of us in this room. "The business of a minister of Christ is first to preach the gospel, second to be the physician of souls, and third to wage war with the devil and destroy his kingdom." So how do ordinary people like ourselves in this room this morning, how do we wage war with the devil and take part in the spiritual battle? Listen, it starts with prayer. It starts with prayer. Getting on our faces and our knees every single day. And fighting the forces of darkness with prayer. It starts with prayer and the proclamation of God's word. And seeing things through the lens of the word of God and living our lives according to the word of God. Prayer, the proclamation of the word and understanding his word and the power of the Holy Spirit living inside of you. Listen, the forces of darkness have no authority whatsoever against prayer, against the word of God, against the power of the Holy Spirit living inside of you. So the question that we need to answer this morning is this: are you taking part in this spiritual battle? Are you fighting for your family? Are you fighting for your grandchildren? Are you fighting for your marriage? Are you fighting for your church? Listen, you have the power to do so by prayer. Alistair Begg says, the primary way to overcome Satan is on our knees. Through prayer, by the power of the Word of God. by the power of the Holy Spirit living inside of you. Listen, are you participating in the battle? Jesus Christ, he gives us the power to do so. Jesus, the Son of God, gives ordinary people power to take part in the spiritual battle. And lastly, sorry, not lastly. You just thought you were getting out early, didn't you? Too bad. Jesus, the Son of God, his family was perplexed by his ministry. Look at verses 20 and 21. Then he went home and the crowd gathered again so that they could not even eat. And when his family heard it, they went out to seize him, for they were saying, he's out of his mind. They were saying that Jesus was crazy. Pick this up in verse 31. It says, and his mother and his brothers came, and standing outside, they sent to him and called him. And a crowd was sitting around him, and they said to him, your mother and your brother are outside seeking you. And he answered them, who are my mother and my brothers? And looking about at those who sat around him, he said, here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother. His family, they were saying he's out of his mind. They were saying that Jesus, the Son of God, they were saying he's crazy. They were perplexed by him. They didn't understand him. You know, we all have that one family member in our family that we don't understand, right? Tyson Murphy is that in his family. And Jesus was that in his family. You see, whenever you follow Christ, there will be a lot of people who don't understand what you are doing. They'll think you're crazy. The choices that you make to leverage your life for the purposes of God will not always make sense to the world. Even your own family. McGee says, if a man devotes his life to some noble but earthly cause, he is applauded. But if a man gives himself in total dedication to the cause of God, he is branded as a fanatic. Listen, if you are following God today and it doesn't make sense to your family, it doesn't make sense to your friends, to those to whom you are close with, listen, it's okay. They didn't understand Jesus either. And that's why Jesus says to you and I, whenever you do my will, whenever you follow me, you're my brother and you're my sister. When you and I do the will of Jesus, it might just displease someone. People might just not understand it. I love what Stephen Lawson says. He says, if you please God, it does not matter whom you displease. And if you displease him, it does not matter whom you please. You see, our aim as followers of Christ should be to please him no matter whom it displeases, even if those around us do not understand. Last point. Jesus, the Son of God, came to be the atoning sacrifice for the forgiveness of sin. But those who rejected him made a permanent mistake. Those who rejected him made a permanent mistake. And we see this, verses 22 through 30. And the scribes who came down from Jerusalem were saying, he is possessed by Beelzebul, and by the prince of demons, he casts out demons. And he called them to him and said to them in parables, how can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house is divided against itself, that house will not be able to stand. And if Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand, but is coming to an end. But no one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds a strong man, that indeed he may plunder his house. Verse 28. Truly I say to you, all sins will be forgiven the children of man, and whatever blasphemies they utter. But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is guilty of an eternal sin. For they were saying, he has an unclean spirit. You see, the hearts of the scribes and Pharisees were so closed off to Jesus that they claimed that Jesus, the Son of God, was doing work by the power of Satan. Of course, they had very bad logic, very bad theology, and Jesus responds back to them in a parable. Why would Satan rise up against himself? A house divided against itself cannot stand. You see, the scribes were rejecting Jesus Christ and who he was and giving Satan credit for the works of Jesus. And this was blasphemy. And Jesus says, this is an eternal sin. Not because Jesus cannot forgive it, but because the consequences of a person blaspheming the Holy Spirit by rejecting the work of Jesus the Son is the choice to reject the only way to salvation, which is through Christ alone. And when the scribes were rejecting the work of Jesus, the Son of God, and giving credit to the devil, they were rejecting the only way to have their sin forgiven, through Christ alone. Alan Cole says, this, talking about blasphemy, seems to mean the deliberate closing of the heart and mind to the witness of the Spirit to Jesus, something of which the teachers had just shown themselves to be guilty. Such a willful and deliberate twisting of truth makes repentance and salvation impossible, for it has shut the one gate to salvation that God has opened. It is not that God is unwilling to forgive, but that the person concerned is unwilling to receive his forgiveness. You see, it is an eternal and permanent mistake to reject Jesus Christ, the only way to salvation, the only way to have our sin forgiven. This is by faith alone, through Christ alone. H.A. Ironside writes, these words were never intended to torment anxious souls honestly desiring to know Christ, but they stand out as a blazing beacon, warning of the danger of persisting in the rejection of the Spirit's testimony of Christ until the seared conscience no longer responds to the gospel message. And these scribes were rejecting Jesus Christ, the only way to have their sins forgiven. So here's a question that we all need to answer in this room today, and I encourage you to answer this question this morning in your heart. Have you received the forgiveness of sin only offered by faith alone through Christ? Have you received his forgiveness? Or have you rejected the Spirit's call to you for you to give your life fully over to Jesus Christ? To reject Jesus, to reject the Spirit's call, is to blaspheme his holy name and to reject the only way to salvation. And this is a permanent mistake, the Bible says. This is an eternal mistake. How can one blaspheme and reject Jesus today? It's to have an attitude that says, I can get to heaven on my own. It's to have an attitude that says, this is my life, and I'm going to live it how I want to live it. It's to have an attitude that says, I'm the reason I have success. God's never done anything for me. It's to have an attitude that says, I don't need Jesus. And to have an attitude like this is to reject the only way to have your sins forgiven. And to reject him is to make an eternal mistake. I don't know where you're at this morning and how God's speaking to you, but I want to remind you today that Jesus, the Son of God, he came for you. He came for hurting people in this world. Whatever you're dealing with today, whatever your hurt is, whether that is physical, emotional, mental, or spiritual, that Jesus Christ is here for you. Whatever you're facing today, Jesus, the Son of God, is here for you. He wants you to bring your hurt to him today. Don't hold on to your hurt. They were coming to him from all over because they saw something different in Jesus. So today, whatever's going on in your life today, if you have hurt, don't carry that hurt any longer. As these people were coming to Jesus and giving him their hurt, He wants you today to bring your hurt to him. Whatever that is, he came for you. He calls ordinary people out of the world to participate in his great work in the world. Are you participating in his work? I hope you get excited about that. That the Son of God who spoke everything into existence, he says to you and I, to normal people like ourselves, from guys like myself from Haskell, Oklahoma, to participate in his great work. That's a joy for us. I found in my life that there really is nothing else that satisfies me more. I mean, there's nothing that even compares to satisfying me more than participating in his work. I am most content and satisfied when I am with the people of God participating in the work of God, right? I am most content and most satisfied when I am with you, the people of God, doing the things of God. Whether that's in worship, whether that's outside the walls of this building, whatever that is, I am most content when I am participating with you in God's great work. Are you participating? I think that starts here at church, serving his purposes. It starts in your home as well, serving his purposes in your home and in all that you're doing. He calls us to proclaim his message. Are you proclaiming his message? Are you talking about Jesus whenever you had the chance to? I'm not talking about, you know, getting up on a table at work during your lunch hour and starting screaming at people. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm just talking about, are you, whenever you had the chance to stand up for Christ and to do the right thing and to talk about Jesus or to invite somebody to church in a very simple and sane way, are you taking those opportunities? That's what he calls us to do as Christ followers. Are you taking part in the spiritual battle? Are you fighting? I'm not talking about fist fighting. I mean, fighting on your knees. Are you praying for your family, for your marriage, for the glory of God in the world, for the nations? Are you praying for your church? Are you doing battle? His family was perplexed by him. Are you living for Jesus, even if it might cost you some popularity? Have you placed your faith in Christ alone for the forgiveness of sin? How's God speaking to you today? Would you pray with me this morning? Answer that question for yourself that we just asked. Have you placed your faith in Christ alone for the forgiveness of sin? The Bible says that we've all sinned. Every single one of us in this place. And what we deserve, the wages of sin, is death. That means a spiritual death apart from God for all of eternity, forever and ever and ever. And the only way to have our sin forgiven is to place our faith in Christ to be the sacrifice for our sin and then to live our lives for him the best that we know how. Have you placed your faith in Christ and asked him to be the Lord of your life and asked him to forgive you of your sin? Listen, if the Spirit of God is talking to your heart today, you respond to that. Because listen, to reject that is to reject the only way to have your sin forgiven. It's not by good works. It's not by going to church. It's to receive Jesus Christ. So if you feel something on your heart today, that's not me talking. That's the Spirit of God calling you to salvation. Don't reject that. You respond to that. The Bible says that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Saved from your sin. You can call on him right from your seat, right in this very moment, to save you from your sin. You do that right now. Don't reject it. Because you never know if the Spirit of God will call you again. You take this moment right now. Don't reject it. Are you hurting today? What hurt do you need to give over to Christ? Know that he's here for you in this room. Do you need to make a commitment today to participate in his great work, to proclaim his message, to take part in a spiritual battle on your knees. You do business with God right now and you make a commitment to Him. Do you need to live for Jesus somewhere that you know that if you do, it might cost you some popularity? You do business with God right now. God, we come before your throne and we say thank you so much for these words that we read today, how you call us to salvation first and foremost. You tell us in the Gospel of Mark to repent and believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ, that by faith alone, through Christ alone, we can have our sins forgiven and now we can live for the glory of his name. God, what an incredible opportunity. We say thank you today for that. God, I pray today that if there's anybody in this room that senses the Spirit's call to salvation, Lord, that they would respond to that call now. That they would choose to give their lives to you and repent of their sin and place their faith in Christ today, on this day, the day of salvation, Lord, that you would give them the courage to do so. God, we love you. Thank you so much for allowing us to bring our hurt to you, and God, for allowing us to participate in your great work. What a joy, what a true joy and an honor it is. God, we love you and we worship you. In your name we pray, amen.